We want this morning to pray before we begin our sermon. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we have our sermon this morning, as we talk to you about witnessing, we pray, dear Lord, that our hearts will be warmed and thrilled as we talk about seeking the lost at all costs. Lord, lay the burden on our hearts today that there are people out there just perishing because they don't know the wonderful blessings of serving you that we know about. So please, dear Lord, help us this morning to have our hearts and our minds open to receive that which you have for us to learn about seeking the lost, because that's what it is all about. And we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. The 15th chapter of Luke. I'd like to direct your attention to the first three verses of the 15th chapter. There it says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, 'This man,'" speaking about Jesus, "receives sinners and even eats with them.' And he spoke this parable to them, saying," and then Jesus went on and spoke three parables. Now, we're going to be studying about these parables over the next few weeks. Now, the reason Jesus gave those parables was that he was trying to convey truth about God's love for the lost. And he uses three different parables to paint one picture. Now, the first parable was a picture of the one lost sheep and the shepherd looking for him. The second parable was that of a lost coin. And the third parable was that of the two lost sons. Not one, but two lost sons. And in these parables, there is a progression and an enlargement. Each one of these parables is needful to present us with a far more complete picture and explanation of the doctrine that Christ is trying to present: God's love for the lost. In each one, and in their completeness, there is conveyed far more information than just one could convey on its own. Jesus is dealing with a complete teaching here by using these three parables. Friends, seeking the lost is top priority with the Lord. And if that is the case, why isn't seeking the lost top priority with the membership of the church? Perhaps, just perhaps, it's because the church may be out of sync with God. Maybe we haven't adopted what the Lord considers to be important. Maybe, just maybe, we're putting other things ahead of what God says is important. We seem to have become complacent about truth. Could that mean a relationship problem? Maybe it's a difficult thing to admit that we might have a problem with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to know one thing, friends. If we are not preoccupied with reaching the lost, the chances are we do have a relationship problem with the Lord. And if we're willing to admit it, which is a very bold and brave thing to do, in the very admission, there is a new beginning. Luke 15 verse 2 says, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Do you receive sinners? And are you willing to eat with sinners? I hope so. The religionists of that time were upset with Jesus because he did not spend enough time with them. They thought he was being unfair and spending too much time with the undesirables. They began to complain, "This man eats with sinners and tax collectors. You know, I think Jesus would even sit down and eat with me." Now, the 99 sheep in this particular parable represents the Pharisees. Yes, the Pharisees. They were the ones that Jesus left behind to go out and eat with others. And notice now where Jesus leaves them. Verse 4 says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he finds it?" Where did Jesus leave the 99? In the wilderness. He leaves them in the wilderness. In Matthew 18 now, there is another parable which talks about the great shepherd going to seek the one lost sheep. But that parable is different, and the context is in a different setting. However, the message is almost the same, because there are 99, and he goes to search for the one lost little one. Now, in Matthew's parable, Jesus is speaking to the disciples and not to the Pharisees. Here, the context is that the 99 are safe in the sheep pen, not in the wilderness. And Jesus goes out to seek for the one lost little one. At this time, the disciples are arguing over who is to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus says, "The least is the greatest in the kingdom." Now, Matthew's parable is dealing with a different context. The 99 are safe in the fold. They're safe so that he can go look for the other one. But in Luke's parable, the one we're going to be studying about this morning, Jesus just leaves the 99 in the wilderness. You see, that's where the Pharisees were in their thinking. They were in the wilderness. They were very close to the kingdom, only 18 inches the distance from the heart to the mind. They had it in the mind, but they didn't have it in their hearts. They were very close, but they were in the wilderness. Those 99 in Luke's parable represents the Pharisees. Now please turn to Matthew 9, Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13, because we want to get a background for Luke's parable, the one we're going to be studying about now. Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. There it says, "And as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he arose and followed him. And so it was, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." Now, this is a background for Luke's particular parable that we're going to be talking about this morning. "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those that are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Jesus came to call you and me. So what is Jesus trying to say? He said to the Pharisees, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Here Jesus did not intend to call the Pharisees righteous, but he was making a play on words. They were self-righteous. He did not put self there, of course, but they were self-righteous. And he said, "Hey, if you're already well, you don't need a doctor. I did not come to call those who feel no need, but I came to call the sinners to repentance." Now, this is a whole background with Jesus' entire argument with the Pharisees on a continual basis. Friends, Christ was a master evangelist, and he had a burden for the lost. And he is trying to get you and me to have that burden also. Jesus was not in the habit of spending time where it was not going to be profitable, that is, with the self-righteous. Now, let's proceed with the parable. Jesus tells us a story of how, when he realized that the one sheep was lost, he immediately began to look for it. It reminds me of a garden of 6,000 years ago where a man and a woman had just fallen from grace. They were disgraced. They were hiding from God. And in the cool of the day, God initiates some activity to find them by walking in the garden. And he says, "Adam, Adam, where are you, Adam?" And Adam says, "Here I am, Lord." "Well, why are you hiding, Adam?" "Well, I'm hiding because the woman you gave me, she caused me to eat of the tree, and I feel naked. I feel ashamed of myself." But I want you to notice one thing, my friends. While Adam was running and hiding in his sins that caused a separation between him and God, it was God who initiated the search. And God is trying his level best to get us, the members of our church right here, to initiate searching for the lost in this area. It was a good shepherd who initiates the search for the lost sheep. The work of a church is not to sit and to beautify a building so that sinners can come and enjoy it. The work of a church means that we must go out those doors and seek and save those who are lost and bring them back home. The pews of this church should be filled to capacity with people seeking to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I need to go out and to find them and bring them in. Could it be that we have become too complacent with the truth that God has entrusted to us? Could it be that we don't really believe the truth that we've been preaching for years? Could it be that the second coming is not really something that occupies and preoccupies our passion? We talk about it, but do we really believe it? Do we really believe that this old world is careening towards its inevitable end and Jesus is soon going to put in his appearance? Could it be that we really don't believe that our friends and neighbors who don't know the truth and our Savior are at the edge of a cliff and are ready to fall over it? How many of us have family that are lost? Friends, God is seeking the lost and is initiating reconciliation. On his own, he went out after the one lost sheep. The shepherd went out and found the lost sheep. And you know, the Bible says that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. The Lord has found you. That's why you're here. Someone had a hand in bringing you here. You just didn't wander in here on your own. Each to our own way, but God has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. The Bible says that all of us are like sheep and have gone astray, each to our own way. All of us like sheep have gone astray, the Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 6. Every one of us have gone astray at one time or another. But the Lord has brought us back. We're here because he loves us, because he has went out and found the lost sheep, which is you and me. It seems like there's something innocent and yet ignorant about a sheep. There is something that makes that poor little animal completely vulnerable to his surroundings without a shepherd. That's why I believe that God is so long-suffering towards us. He knows that we are ignorant and vulnerable, inquisitive, and so filled with different little characteristics. He knows just why we do or do not respond and the reasons for it. That's why the Good Shepherd is so long-suffering towards us, because he knows that we are a stiff-necked people. But he's a good shepherd. He is a good shepherd. And I just thank Him for being so good. You see, God does not expect lost people to come and find us. He expects us to go out and find them. It is our responsibility. It's not their responsibility. It's our responsibility. It is our great commission to go into all the world. If we are going to have a true love for lost people, it is our responsibility to go out and find them. And I'm so thankful for those in our congregation who are working so hard to go out and find these lost people through our health ministry, through our Bible school, and other areas. Recently, I heard of a church member who drove 95 miles one way to visit someone who hadn't been to church in years. 95 miles one way just to make a visit, just to seek for a lost sheep. That touched my heart. And I thought, that's the type of person I'm looking for in a church. Someone with that kind of a commitment. Someone who is willing to go outside of their comfort zone and do what God wants them to do. That's what I call being a good shepherd. Would you be willing to drive 95 miles one way to visit someone who hadn't been to church in years? What about driving a few miles to visit somebody who hasn't been to church in a few years? There was a study done on people who drowned. A survey was made on the people who witnessed the people as they drowned. The question was asked, why did you not try to save them? The answer was the same right across the board. We saw them out there splashing, but we thought they were just playing. We didn't know they were drowning. Could it be that we have adopted a sunbather's mentality on the beach and not a lifeguard's mentality? You see, a lifeguard would not have taken any chances. They would have gone out to make sure everything was okay out there. But if you're sunbathing and you see someone out there splashing, you say, why? That's why they're at the beach, to have a good time. They're having a good time. Perhaps we have adopted a sunbather's mentality on the beach. Friends, the church needs to get involved even more with the rescue operation. We need to go out and seek the lost at all costs. And it needs to be top priority. Not way down in our list. We need to go out and seek the lost at all costs. I don't think we really realize that this whole world is in desperate shape. And it's also generally true of God's people. They're in desperate shape too. Very sad to say, but they are. When we look at society, I don't think we realize how bad it is. In fact, we should be evangelizing the world, but the world seems to be evangelizing the church in worldliness. Friends, things are sick out there in the world and getting worse all the time. And I know this parable teaches us that we as a church are to initiate reaching lost people. That is a fact. That's a good principle. For we must see ourselves as lifeguards and not just spectators watching the world go to perdition. Jesus was willing to leave the 99 and go in search of the one lost sheep. In Luke 15, verse 7, it says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner, just one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You know, brothers and sisters, if we are saved in the kingdom, the Bible tells us we will have a crown. We also know that there will be stars in those crowns. No one will be there without a star in their crown. Some will be there with many stars, but there will be nobody there without any. Remember that little old song that we sang when we were children? Will there be any stars in my crown? There will not be one person there without a star and their crown. My friends, God is not concerned with self-righteous pietism. The Good Shepherd is concerned with that one lost sheep. But at the same time, the worth of the 99 is not diminished. In fact, it increases the worth of the 99. We need to get the 99 out there in the streets, seeking the lost. It reminds me of the parable that Paul gives in Romans where he talks about the church being a vine with branches. He said the old branches were cut off and new branches were grafted in because the old branches were not receptive anymore. And then he said to the new branches, be careful that you don't boast or feel too good about yourselves, because if the old branches were from the parent stock, how much easier it would be to graft them back in than you yourselves. Now I know, and I'm thankful, that in our church we have many ministries at work. And I want to commend you for that. I would say over half our church is engaged in ministry. And I really appreciate that. And the Lord is pleased. But you know what? We need more. Instead of just 50%, we need 100%. We need all of us to be engaged in ministry. So Jesus was not trying to diminish the worth of the 99. He was just trying to say, hey, I can't do anything for you because you don't feel your need. I need to go out and find someone. I need to go out and look for someone who is going to appreciate what I am doing. Jesus sent out the 70 disciples, you remember? Do you remember how he sent them out? Two by two. We need to go out with each other. We need to go out at least two at a time, because we encourage. One can be praying while the other is talking. Now, there are many ministries that we could be doing. You don't have to go out and knock on doors if that's not your gift. Some people have that gift. We have a number of people in our church that do have that gift. But we have others who have a gift of praying. That's a gift also. We have others who have a gift of talking on the telephone, calling people on the phone. That is a ministry. We have a letter writing ministry too. We have prison ministry. We have all kinds of ministries actively involved in our church. And I'm thankful for that. We have a Bible school ministry. And I appreciate Mertis heading that up. On is going out there as a Bible worker ministry. I appreciate him doing that. We have many ministries. But you know what? We better not stop and say, you know, we're pretty good. We need more. We need to be more involved than what we are. Amen. Time is running out. My friends, it seems that so many of us are afraid of rejection. That's why we don't go out and seek for the lost. We're afraid that someone's going to close the door in our faces, saying, I don't want you religious fanatics around me. But I want to tell you something. If you have Jesus in your heart, you're going to be called a religious fanatic anyhow. So get used to it. Jesus says, go out and meet the people. If someone receives you and your message, then they have salvation in their household. And you have a star in your crown. But if they don't receive you, Jesus says they don't receive him. Wipe the dust off your feet, he says, and go on to the next town. And when you finish that city, go on to the next one. Don't waste time with those who don't care. Don't cast your pearls before those who have no interest. Jesus says to go out and seek and save. Look for those who are receptive. Give an invitation to all, and you'll end up with those in your congregation who are receptive. This little church is not growing by leaps and bounds for nothing. The Lord is blessing us mightily because we have people who are interested in going out and seeking. We have people, we have fishermen and women in here. You know, Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men and women. So we have fishers of men and women here. We're casting the net over the city and we're going to draw them in. You see, it is a principle of green and ripe fruit. You should not pick green fruit because it's not ready to eat. They do it in Florida, but they soak it with a lot of orange stuff to make it look like it were ripe. But if you taste it, it tastes as if it's not fully ripe. It's not sweet like it was kissed by the sun. It's forced ripe. Jesus says there are ripe fruit out there. There's a lot of ripe fruit that's just rotting on the ground because it was never harvested. That's a shame. Jesus says the church must be aggressive in seeking for the lost. He says the laborers are few, but the harvest is ripe and ready. Well, it's a shame that there's a lot of ripe fruit out there just going to waste. Jesus says the church must be aggressive in seeking for the lost. Go to the lost house of Israel first, he says. In other words, go to the backsliders of our church, those who are backslidden, go to them first. Then when we're finished with them, move out to the outer cities. Tell everyone, everyone who will listen, just what Jesus means to you. Compel them, bring them into the fold. Friends, this whole world is about to end, but the church is like the man who says, I'm not afraid of hard work. So he lays down right beside it and goes to sleep. I believe a church is not doing its work because of a basic relationship problem. The church is asleep. I want to give you now a modern parable which will explain the apparent apathy or indifference of the church, most of the churches, in North America. All right, the story is told about a group of people who lived along a dangerous stretch of seacoast where shipwrecks often occurred. Eventually, some of the townspeople decided to put time and effort into a rescue operation. Well, a small life-saving station was built, and a rescue team kept up an ongoing watch over this treacherous area of sea, ready to man their little boats in search of survivors in case of a shipwreck. As a result, the town became famous because of the many lives that they saved. And as a result, more people joined the team. They got excited. Soon they built a new building, which was a lot bigger than the former one, and they started to put expensive equipment into this building. That really pleased the people and made them comfortable. The new building was slowly being transformed into sort of a clubhouse where they had an executive and a hierarchy. And they enjoyed their new clubhouse, but they began to lose sight of the rescue operation. One day a shipwreck occurred. It was the largest shipwreck in the history of this little town. As a result, the clubhouse was full of the sick and the injured. They were messing up that beautiful, lush carpet. And blood was starting to pour because people were hurt and they were needing immediate medical attention. After about a week of this, some of the members complained because the clubhouse was getting dirty. So they decided to split off from that clubhouse and start their own. And as history goes on, it repeats itself. And now that shoreline is speckled with clubhouses up and down it, which are no longer involved in the rescue operation. I'll leave the interpretation of that to you. Friends, isn't it easy to lose sight of our priorities? Why is it that we seldom listen to the inspired counsel? Do we really believe that Jesus is coming soon and the end of the world is just upon us? Do we really believe that? Have you ever asked the question, why am I here? Is there a grand design for my life? Am I fulfilling what God wants me to fulfill as a Christian? If we ever believed Jesus was coming soon, with everything that's happening now, we should know that Jesus is right at the door. Several years ago, a successful businessman in California was out enjoying a stroll in the great outdoors, just soaking up that California sunshine. And he could not resist the temptation to lay down on the grass and gaze at the beauty of the sky above. Well, he fell asleep and he had a dream. And upon awakening, he remembered one particular part in that dream he had. He said that somehow he was at the gates of heaven. He said it felt like he was walking into heaven as a naked soul. He later described this experience as his conviction of having walked through life without accomplishing anything of eternal consequences. Out of conviction, he resigned his job and planted the first four-square denominational church in the Philippines. As a result, there are many four-square denominational churches there today. Friends, here was a man who had a dream, and he dreamed big. Could it be, today as you listen to me, that God is trying to change the direction of your life? Could it be that God wants you to dream a different dream? Could it be that today God is telling you to make Him your first priority in life? To put Him first in everything. How many of you have set aside a certain time each week where you search for lost people? Whether it be through intercessory prayer or through visitation or some other method. How many of you have set aside a certain time each week or each day, I should say, for that? It doesn't have to be long, even if it's 5 minutes or 10 minutes. A quick phone call even. Is your priority God's priority? Today, God is calling you. And He's saying to you, give me your life. Give me your life. I want you to change your direction. I don't want you to make me second in your life. I don't want you to think that all there is to life is working 5 days a week and coming to church for 2 hours on a Sabbath and it's all over. The Bible makes it abundantly clear, my friends, that we must first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek it first. Give your Savior priority in your life. His church is the most important thing upon the earth, not the place where you work. Not your business, not your home, not your relatives, not your possessions, but seeking the Lord, seeking the kingdom of God at all costs. The Bible says a shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Friends, that is commitment. He does not love his life unto the death. But he lays his life down for you and me. And he says, I have given you an example for you to follow. The sheep recognize the rod and the staff of the shepherd because they are his safety and his security. David, as a young shepherd boy, he defended his sheep against wild animals. My friends, Jesus cares for you, but you're not going to make it in the wilderness by yourself. You need the care of the shepherd, the good shepherd. And those out in the wilderness need your care as you become the under-shepherd to them. You see, my friends, I believe with all my heart that our greatest need of the church is for revival. I believe with all my heart that the greatest need today is to be found by the Good Shepherd. Now, I'm going to give you four verbs that appear in these parables. You're going to see them over the next three sermons that we're going to have on that. Lost, seek, found, and rejoice. Why isn't the church today a happy, rejoicing place? It's probably because the church is not busy finding lost people. So we have little to rejoice about. Or the church is not seeking, and if a church is not seeking, perhaps it's because the church is not found. And the word found is a counterpart to repentance. The Lord says, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. The greatest need of the Adventist church is repentance. It is to reestablish that relationship with Jesus so that we can partake of His Spirit. That is, seeking the lost at all costs. This morning I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to realign your priorities and to make Jesus Christ first. I want to challenge you to come to the foot of the cross in tearful repentance. I want to challenge you to realign your schedule and make God first. I want to challenge you to go outside of your comfort zone to help us seek for the lost. I want to challenge you to go outside of your comfort zone. Friends, we're looking for a few people that are willing to say, count me in, Pastor. I want to come out of my comfort zone. I want to be responsible for winning a lost sheep back to Christ. I want to tell you what, if you don't win one soul to Christ, if you don't have a part in winning a soul, I don't think you're going to be in heaven. Even the thief on the cross is still winning souls. You know why? His testimony. The testimony he gave while he was hanging on that cross with those nails pierced through his hands and feet. He gave a testimony under those conditions. And here we are, sitting in comfort. What kind of a testimony are we giving? That man gave his testimony with nails in his hands, nails in his feet, dying on the cross. And he's still giving that testimony today. Will you be one of those few people, one of the 99 who's willing? Because I want you to willingly come to the Lord and say, yes, Lord, I want to be one of the 99. I want to be a seeker. But first of all, I want to be a follower. And then I want to be a seeker. And I want to be found getting ready to meet Jesus. If that is your desire, will you pray with me just now? Dear Father in heaven, you know the hearts of everyone. You know the condition of everyone here today. You know our hearts. Dear Lord, you know where we are in our Christian walk with you. You know whether we love you or whether we don't love you, or whether we're just half converted or fully converted. Dear Lord, I want to pray today that every single soul in this room today, every single soul in this sanctuary today, is earnestly seeking you with all their heart, that they'll want to be one of the 99 to go out and seek and to save that which was lost. Dear Lord, I pray that every single one of us in this building today will somehow allow your Spirit to give us a ministry, whatever it might be, even if it's calling one or two people a week and encouraging them, even if it's writing a note encouraging somebody, whatever it might be, dear Lord, even if it's determining that we're going to give a smile to everybody we see, somehow help us all to have a ministry. May we not be afraid to step out in faith. And dear Lord, give us courage to plead with your Holy Spirit to come into our hearts, to give us that holy boldness that we so need, so much need, so badly need. Give us grace, dear Lord, we pray. Help us really and truly to be faithful and true so that our crowns will be loaded down with stars that we have won to the kingdom. And we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.